The Dialogue of St. Catherine of Siena. Postscript. Letter of Ser Barduccio di Piero Canigiani, containing the transit of the Seraphic Virgin, St. Catherine of Siena, to Sister Catherine Petriboni in the Monastery of San Piero a Monticelli, near Florence. In the name of Jesus Christ. Dearest Mother in Christ Jesus, and sister in the holy memory of our blessed Mother Catherine, I, Barduccio, a wretched and guilty sinner, recommend myself to your holy prayers as a feeble infant, orphaned by the death of so great a mother. I received your letter and read it with much pleasure, and communicated it to my afflicted mothers here, who, supremely grateful for your great charity and tender love towards them, recommend themselves greatly, for their part, to your prayers, and beg you to recommend them to the prioress and all the sisters, that they may be ready to do all that may be pleasing to God concerning themselves and you. But since you, as a beloved and faithful daughter, desire to know the end of our common mother, I am constrained to satisfy your desire. And although I know myself to be but little fitted to give such a narration, I will write in any case what my feeble eyes have seen, and what the dull senses of my soul have been able to comprehend. This blessed Virgin and mother of thousands of souls, about the feast of the circumcision, began to feel so great a change both in soul and body, that she was obliged to alter her mode of life, the action of taking food for her sustenance becoming so loathsome to her that it was only with the greatest difficulty that she could force herself to take any, and when she did so, she swallowed nothing of the substance of the food, but had the habit of rejecting it. Moreover, not one drop of water could she swallow for refreshment, whence came to her a most violent and tedious thirst, and so great an inflammation of her throat that her breath seemed to be fire. With all which, however, she remained in very good health, robust and fresh, as usual. In these conditions we reached Sexagesima Sunday, when, about the hour of Vespers, at the time of her prayer, she had so violent a stroke that from that day onwards she was no longer in health. Towards the night of the following Monday, just after I had written a letter, she had another stroke so terrific that we all mourned her as dead, remaining under it for a long time without giving any sign of life. Then, rising, she stood for an equal space of time, and did not seem the same person as she who had fallen. From that hour began new travail and bitter pains in her body, and Lent having arrived, she began, in spite of her infirmity, to give herself with such application of mind to prayer that the frequency of the humble sighs and sorrowful plaints which she exhaled from the depths of her heart appeared to us a miracle. I think, too, that you know that her prayers were so fervent that 1 hour spent in prayer by her reduced that dear tender frame to greater weakness than would be suffered by one who should persist for 2 whole days in prayer. Meanwhile, every morning after communion, she arose from the earth in such a state that any one who had seen her would have thought her dead, and she was thus carried back to bed. Thence, after an hour or two, she would arise afresh, and we would go to St. Peter's, although a good mile distance, where she would place herself in prayer, so remaining until Vespers, finally returning to the house so worn out that she seemed a corpse. These were her exercises up till the third Sunday in Lent, when she finally succumbed, conquered by the innumerable sufferings which daily increased and consumed her body, and the infinite afflictions of the soul, which she derived from the consideration of the sins which she saw being committed against God, and from the dangers ever more grave to which she knew the Holy Church to be exposed, on account of which she remained greatly overcome, and both internally and externally tormented. She lay in this state for 8 weeks, unable to lift her head, and full of intolerable pains, from the soles of her feet to the crown of her head, to such an extent that she would often say, "These pains are truly physical, but not natural, for it seems that God has given permission to the devils to torment this body at their pleasure." And in truth, it evidently was so, for if I were to attempt to explain the patience which she practiced under this terrible and unheard-of agony, I should fear to injure by my explanations facts which cannot be explained. This only will I say, that every time a new torment came upon her, she would joyously raise her eyes and her heart to God, and say, "Thanks to you, O eternal spouse, for granting such graces afresh every day to me, your most miserable and most unworthy handmaid." In this way, her body continued to consume itself until the Sunday before the Ascension. But by that time it was reduced to such a state that it seemed like a corpse in a picture. Though I speak not of the face, which remained ever angelical and breathed forth devotion, but of the bosom and limbs, in which nothing could be seen but the bones, covered by the thinnest skin. And so feeble was she from the waist downwards that she could not move herself even a little from one side to another. In the night preceding the aforesaid Sunday, about 2 hours or more before the dawn, a great change was produced in her, and we thought that she was approaching the end. The whole family was then called around her, and she, with singular humility and devotion, made signs to those who were standing near that she desired to receive holy absolution for her faults and the pains due to them. And so it was done. After which she became gradually reduced to such a state that we could observe no other movement than her breathing, continuous, sad, and feeble. On account of this, it seemed right to give her extreme unction, which our abbot of Sant' Antimo did, while she lay, as it were, deprived of feeling. After this unction, she began altogether to change, and to make various signs with her head and her arms, as if to show that she was suffering from grave assaults of demons, and remained in this calamitous state for an hour and a half, half of which time having been passed in silence, she began to say, "I have sinned. O Lord, have mercy on me." And this, as I believe, she repeated more than 60 times, raising each time her right hand arm, and then letting it fall and strike the bed. Then changing her words, she said as many times again, but without moving her arms, "Holy God, have mercy on me." Finally, she employed the remainder of the above-mentioned time with many other formulas of prayer, both humble and devout, expressing various acts of virtue. After which, her face suddenly changed from gloom to angelic light, and her tearful and clouded eyes became serene and joyous, in such a manner that I could not doubt that, like one saved from a deep sea, she was restored to herself, which circumstance greatly mitigated the grief of her sons and daughters who were standing around in the affliction you can imagine. Catherine had been lying on the bosom of Mother Alessia, and now succeeded in rising, and, with a little help, began to sit up, leaning against the same mother. In the meantime, we had put before her eyes a pious picture, containing many relics and various pictures of the saints. She, however, fixed her eyes on the image of the cross set in it, and began to adore it, explaining in words certain of her most profound feelings of the goodness of God. And while she prayed, she accused herself in general of all her sins in the sight of God, and in particular said, "It is my fault, O eternal Trinity, that I have offended you so miserably with my negligence ignorance, ingratitude, and disobedience, and many other defects. Wretch that I am, for I have not observed your commandments, either those which are given in general to all, or those which your goodness laid upon me in particular. Oh, mean creature that I am! Saying which, she struck her breast, repeating her confession, and continued, I have not observed your precept, with which you commanded me to seek always to give you honor, and to spend myself in labors for my neighbor. Why, I, on the contrary, have fled from neighbors, from labors, especially where they were necessary. Did you not command me, O my God, to abandon all thought of myself, and consider solely the praise and glory of your name and the salvation of souls, and with this food alone, taken from the table of the Most Holy Cross, to comfort myself? But I have sought my own consolation. You did ever invite me to bind myself to you alone by sweet, loving, and fervent desires, by tears and humble and continuous prayers for the salvation of the whole world and for the reformation of the Holy Church, promising me that on account of them you would use mercy with the world and give new beauty to your spouse. But I, wretched one, have not corresponded with your desire, but have remained asleep in the bed of negligence. Oh, unhappy that I am! You have placed me in charge of souls, assigning to me so many beloved sons, that I should love them with singular love and direct them to you by the way of life. But I have been to them nothing but a mirror of human weakness. I have had no care of them. I have not helped them with continuous and humble prayer in your presence, nor have I given them sufficient examples of the good life, or the warnings of salutary doctrine. Oh, mean creature that I am, and with how little reverence have I received your innumerable gifts, the graces of such sweet torments and labors which it pleased you to accumulate on this fragile body. Nor have I endured them with that burning desire and ardent love with which you sent them to me. Alas! Oh, my love, through your excessive goodness, you chose me for your spouse from the beginning of my childhood. But I was not faithful enough. In fact, I was unfaithful to you, because I did not keep my memories faithful to you alone and to your most high benefits. Nor have I fixed my intelligence on the thought of them only, or disposed my will to love you immediately with all its strength. Of these, and many other similar things, did that pure dove accuse herself, rather, as I think, for our example than for her own need. And then, turning to the priest, said, For the love of Christ crucified, absolve me of all these sins which I have confessed in the presence of God, and of all the others which I cannot remember. That done, she asked again for the plenary indulgence, saying that it had been granted her by Pope Gregory and Pope Urban, saying this as one hungered for the blood of Christ. So I did what she asked, and she, keeping her eyes ever fixed on the crucifix, began afresh to adore it with the greatest devotion, and to say certain very profound things which I, for my sins, was not worthy to understand, and also on account of the grief with which I was laboring, and the anguish with which her throat was oppressed, which was so great that she could hardly utter her words. While we, placing our ears to her mouth, were able to catch one or two now or again, passing them on from one to the other. After this, she turned to certain of her sons, who had not been present at a memorable discourse which many days previously she had made to the whole family, showing us the way of salvation and perfection, and laying upon each of us the particular task which he was to perform after her death. She now did the same to these others, begging most humbly pardon of all for the slight care which she seemed to have had of our salvation. Then she said certain things to Lucio, and to another, and finally to me, and then turned herself straightway to prayer. Oh, had you seen with what humility and reverence she begged and received many times the blessing of her most sorrowful mother! All that I can say is that it was a bittersweet to her. How full of tender affection was the spectacle of the mother recommending herself to her blessed child and begging her to obtain a particular grace from God, namely, that in these melancholy circumstances she might not offend him. But all these things did not distract the Holy Virgin from the fervor of her prayer, and approaching her end, she began to pray especially for the Catholic Church, for which she declared she was giving her life. She prayed again for Pope Urban VI, whom she resolutely confessed to be the true pontiff, and strengthened her sons never to hesitate to give their life for that truth. Then, with the greatest fervor, she besought all her beloved children whom the Lord had given her to love him alone, repeating many of the words which our Savior used when he recommended the disciples to the Father, praying with such affection that at hearing her, not only our hearts, but the very stones might have broken. Finally, making the sign of the cross, she blessed us all, and thus continued in prayer to the end of her life for which she had so longed, saying, "You, O Lord, call me, and I come to you, not through my merits, but through your mercy alone, which I ask of you in virtue of your blood." And many times she called out, "Blood! Blood!" Finally, after the example of the Savior, she said, "Father, into your hands I commend my soul and my spirit." And thus sweetly, with a face all shining and angelical, she bent her head and gave up the ghost. Her transit occurred on the Sunday at the hour of Sext, but we kept her unburied until the hour of Compline on Tuesday, without any odor being perceptible, her body remaining so pure, intact, and fragrant that her arms, her neck, and her legs remained as flexible as if she were still alive. During those 3 days, the body was visited by crowds of people, and lucky he thought himself who was able to touch it. Almighty God also worked many miracles in that time, which, in my hurry, I omit. Her tomb is visited devoutly by the faithful, like those of the other holy bodies which are in Rome, and Almighty God is granting many graces in the name of his blessed spouse, and I doubt not that there will be many more, and we are made great by hearing of them. I say no more. Recommend me to the prioress and all the sisters, for I have at present the greatest need of the help of prayer. May Almighty God preserve you and help you to grow in his grace. The end.